Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture to you. You've learned this story in Sunday school, and I have preached on it a couple of times through the years, but I want to take a little different look at it this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, if you know the context here, you know that in the previous chapter, David was supposed to go to battle with his troops, but he did not do that. He chose to stay home. And when that happened, he walked out on the balcony and looked down in the valley below, and he saw a woman out on the balcony of the house below him, and he sent for her, and adultery was committed, and she ended up pregnant. And so David went into this, mode of trying to salvage his name and hide the thing, and he devised a plan to have her husband killed in battle. And the plan worked, and eventually, although Uriah, the man's name, her husband, Uriah, showed great loyalty to David. David would not stop in his effort to get him out of the picture, and the plan eventually worked, and Uriah was killed. So when Uriah was killed, David took his wife Bathsheba to be his own wife, and thought that no one was the wiser. However, God saw what was going on, and that's where we pick it up in the 12th chapter. So in chapter 11, you see David's sin and the attempt to hide his sin. But then in chapter 12, we pick up the story, and we find out that God knew fully what had happened. So look at verse 1, please. It says, "And the Lord," and notice that now, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the covenant name for God. Every time you see the word Lord, all capitalized, you know that that is the Holy Spirit telling us Jehovah God, the God of redemption, the God of the covenant. And this is, of course, the covenant is serious business. It cannot be broken. And so when you see that, you know that God that this is a serious matter. And so verse 1, "And the Lord," Jehovah God, "sent Nathan unto David." Now, who was Nathan? Well, he was the prophet. You had the king. David was the king. And then you have the prophet. And at this time, Nathan was God's chosen man to be his representation to the king and to the people. So the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him. And he tells him a little story here. Now, here's the story. It's really a little parable. And here's the parable, middle of verse 1. "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." Now, do you know what that means? That means that this man got this little lamb when it was just a little lamb. What do you call a little lamb? A cat's a kitten. What do you call a ewe? All right. So he got the little ewe lamb, and he raised it as a pet. That's what it's saying. This lamb was a pet to him. He let it drink from the table, eat from the table. You know how we are with pets. Well, that's the way this man was, and his pet was a lamb. All right? Now, look at verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So this rich man gets a visitor, and instead of going out into his own herd, into his own flock, and picking dinner, he goes next door and gets the poor man's pet, kills it, barbecues it, and gives it to his guest. He's not a very nice guy, is he? Look at verse 5. Well, when David heard this, verse 5 says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Wow. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Would you notice that? He said, and because he had no pity. Now, don't forget the previous chapter. Don't forget the previous chapter. That's what this chapter is all about. In the previous chapter, David took that which was not his. He killed the man that was the husband of this woman that he took, which was not his, killed him. And yet David, ranting, mad, angry at what this rich man had done, said that he should die and that the lamb should be restored fourfold. And the reason that he said it was because this man, this rich man, had no pity. Now look at verse 7. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. The prophet just stuck his finger right in the king's face. And he said, you are this rich man. This is what you have done. And the rest of the chapter details for us the effects that David's sin of chapter 11 produced. If you want to go on your spare time this afternoon or tonight or early in the morning, whenever, if you want to go to Psalm 51, you can read in Psalm 51 the impact that this little parable had on David. It was like a dagger stuck in his heart. And David went running to God and begged God for forgiveness. And you know, the amazing thing is God did forgive him. Now, that's not to say that there were no consequences for his sin. There are always consequences for sin. And if you look at verse 9 of this chapter, you'll see that Nathan told him that the sword would never depart from his house. David had problems from this day forward. His own children rebelled against him. They didn't respect him. And they were problemed children, all of them. It broke his heart. But there are consequences to sin. Now, I want us to focus this morning on this little parable. And I want to show you some things out of this parable that I think will be a blessing and will help each one of us. I want to entitle my sermon this morning, The Parable of Nathan. Let's pray together. Father, help us this morning to see the reality of this story help us to see the heart of this story. And here's the man of God, Nathan, the prophet, going before the king, David, and basically showing him the error of his way. And Father, who in this building could not benefit from learning about how to spot the error of our way and how to spot sin in our lives and what to do about it? And I pray that you will bless. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me this morning as I speak. But Lord, help folks as they listen. There are 1,000 different ways to apply the message this morning. And Lord, I don't have time to do all that. So I pray that you will apply the message where it's needed. And Father, speak to our hearts. Draw us close to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You know, whenever we think of parables, our minds just automatically go to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was a master at the use of the parable. He would take little ordinary common things, just household things, just things in nature, and he would spin a story around these things, and there would be great spiritual application to those stories. He used many parables to teach and to illustrate the wonderful truths about the gospel and about salvation and wonderful truths about the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus used parables often. And whenever we think of parables, we think of the four gospels. But here in the Old Testament, we have a parable given, spoken by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan used this parable to make a point with David, to allow David to see himself in a very clear and pointed fashion. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the previous chapter, David had sinned against the Lord in committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he also furthered that sin in arranging the execution of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Isn't it strange how sin oftentimes causes us to just spiral completely out of control? That is one of the characteristics of sin. David was in a spiritual and moral downspin in these chapters. He is literally out of control. And sometimes things can get so far out of control that we find ourselves doing things that we never in our wildest dreams ever imagined we were capable of doing. But that's where David was, and that's what sin does to people. Now, after the huge collapse of David in the 11th chapter, we open the 12th chapter and we read these words. And I think that it is worded this way on purpose. I think that we're supposed to just see right off the bat that God has had enough of David's foolishness and that God is about to step in and straighten David out. And so in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." The man of God was sent by the Lord to personally rebuke the king on God's behalf. And his words, which were spoken in this parable, worked. Because if you go and read Psalm 51, you don't read about it here in this chapter, but you can read about it in Psalm 51, and you can read David's prayer of repentance to God. And he was indeed repentant. There is no doubt about it when you read that chapter. But what we do read in the rest of chapter 12 is what we know to be reality. There is a tremendous price to be paid for sin. David lost all of his children, but when he repented, God forgave him. Don't lose that fact. When we repent of our sin, and it is genuine repentance, God forgives us of our sin. But there is always a stiff price to pay for sin. And we all find that out eventually. It always costs us a whole lot more than we ever thought it was going to cost, does it not? There's always a higher price. We think that we can get away and we can handle it, but there's always a stiff price that goes along with our sin. In verse 9, the prophet said to David, "The sword shall never depart from your house." Oh, my. That's an awful price to pay. An awful price to pay for sin. Now, when Nathan came before the king, he spoke this little parable to him. It's short, and we all learned it in Sunday school. We're all familiar with it. We know it well. There were two men. One was rich and had many flocks and many herds, and the other was a poor man, and all he had was a little lamb, just one little lamb. And basically, what Nathan is saying in this parable is that this lamb was this man's pet. Now, you know how some folks are with their pets. The truth is, some people's pets in America have it better than 3/4 of the people living on this planet. I mean, pets have it made in a lot of places. I remember years ago, we had a missionary, a native Guyanese, lived in Georgetown, Guyana in South America, and he came to the States to try and raise some support to build a church, and we had him in our home. And Karen sent me to Kroger's, to the store. We don't have Kroger's around here, but in West Virginia, Kroger's is the big chain store. And we went down to Kroger's, and I took him with me. Well, when we walked in the door, his eyes got as big as saucers. He had never seen anything like that in his life. And we went into the produce department, and he just was looking at everything. We then circled around and went to the to where all the meats were, and he would just stand there and look at the meats, and he was going, "I bet that's good. I bet that's good. Have you ever had that? I bet that's good." He just went on and on. And as I was trying to find everything that was on the list to get, I turned around and he was missing. So I went looking for him and I found him in the dog food aisle. And he was standing there with tears streaming down his face. And I said, "Brother Hassan, are you all right?" He said, "Preacher, your pets eat better than we do. Look at all this." And there was a whole row, just like there is today, a whole row of nothing but dog food and cat food. And he just stood there and wept as he looked at it. Well, that's kind of the attitude that this poor man had about his lamb. It was his pet. It ate off the table. It ate what he ate. It drank from his cup. It didn't have its little bowl over here off to the side water in it. No, he supplied this pet with water from his own table. And so when the rich man had a visitor, had somebody come to his house, he went next door and he killed this man's pet and served it to his guest. And that's the story. And when David heard this story, he came off his throne in anger. I mean, he was livid. In verse 5 and 6, he gave an executive order. He must have had a pen and a phone. And he gave an executive order. And he said, "The rascal that did such a thing as this should be executed, and the poor man was to be restored fourfold for his heartless action." And it was right here in the story where Nathan pointed his crooked finger at David and said to him, "Thou art the man. This is you, David. You are this rich man. With what you have done to Uriah and what you have done in your sin with Bathsheba, you are the guilty party here." Nathan's parable was a classic illustration of what David had done to Uriah and his family. He took Uriah's wife for himself after God had already blessed him beyond measure. And from this point on in David's life, his family and the rest of his story is one of sorrow and disgrace. Now, there are four lessons that I want to pull out of this parable that was spoken by Nathan to King David. Four little things that I want you to see. Number one, first of all, I want you to notice how wisely and how well Nathan played his part. I want you to see just how wisely and how well Nathan did what God asked him to do. Remember now, Nathan was God's prophet. He was called and commissioned to serve alongside of King David and would be God's voice to the king. King David was of course the ruler of Israel, but the prophet was given so that God could relay his word to the prophet and then the prophet to the king, and then the king would make sure that the people did what God wanted done. So when Nathan was called into action here, he was actually on a mission for the Lord. He was acting on behalf of God who called him. And so when we see the prophet going to stand before the king with an amazing task that was before him, what this shows us is that the man of God feared his God more than he feared the king. He feared God more than he feared David. And this was not the first time in history, nor would it be the last time, when God's men stood and represented the voice of the Lord before royalty. I remember reading about how John Knox a couple of times went before Queen Mary of England. And they called her Bloody Mary because of all of the lives that she took as people converted to Christianity or stood upon their Christian principles, and she had them executed. And Queen Mary had an audience a couple of times with John Knox. And John Knox, of course, was a staunch believer and believed in salvation by grace through faith and not going through Mary, Queen Mary's namesake, and he stood boldly in front of her. And it is reported that Knox spoke such harsh words of rebuke to Queen Mary that most that heard what he had to say thought that she would immediately order to have him burned at the stake right on the spot. Another preacher, a fellow by the name of Andrew Melville, had an audience early on with King James, the one who was on the throne that gave permission to give us the King James Bible. And Andrew Melville was a scholarly man, and of course King James was a scholarly man, and those two met many times and argued vehemently with one another over biblical truth and biblical principle. But Melville never flinched one time. It didn't matter who he was talking to. He feared God more than he feared the king, and so he stood strong for the truth of the gospel, and God ultimately used Melville's witness in order to bring the king to a saving knowledge of Christ. But as polished as Melville was, and as bold as Knox was, neither did what Nathan did. Don't forget in verse 1 that we are told the Lord sent Nathan. And he must have felt the Lord was right there with him in the room as he told David his parable. Folks, just put yourself in Nathan's shoes for a moment. Would you have wanted to do what God asked him to do in this situation? Would you have wanted to do that? Of course not. And let's be honest, we all avoid confrontation as much as we can. We know that in most cases, our confronting someone today about their sin in this world of pride and ego that we live in is most of the time going to cause us to lose any relationship that we might have had. But Nathan was faithful to to what God sent him to do. And he did it with great wisdom, and he did it with great tact. Now notice how the Lord led him. This little story about a lamb perfectly fit King David. For you see, before David was the king, he was what? A shepherd. Exactly right. He was a shepherd. And so if anybody understood sheep, it was King David. As soon as Nathan started telling the story, and it had a little sheep at the heart of the story, and a family that loved that little lamb, well, David was hooked. I mean, he was all ears to what the prophet had to say. You see, Nathan came in this situation as an agent of the Most High God, and he was not about to fail. Let me tell you something, Christian. When you are doing God's bidding, when you are doing what God sends you to do, you can be assured the Lord is going to equip you with the necessary gifts in order to get the job done. I don't know how many people have said, Pastor, I got to tell you about this soul winning experience I had. And then they will tell me about the situation, and they will say, you know, I just really didn't know how to answer. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just gave me exactly what I needed, and I was able to win this person to Christ. Yes, that's because the Lord will equip you and give you what is necessary in order to get the job done. If he sends us into a difficult task, the Lord will see to it that we have what we need in order to accomplish that task. And Nathan was sent to straighten out the waywardness of God's sinning king. But he did not go down into the trenches with his own weapons, but was led and equipped by the God who sent him. You see, folks, the key is verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. That's the key. That's the key. Second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice how quickly and clearly we can see the sin and the faults of someone else. Notice how quickly and clearly we can see the faults and the sins of others. Can you not see this whole thing playing out in your mind right now? I want you to imagine there's David sitting on the throne, and he's listening with every ounce of intensity that he has. And here's Nathan speaking before him, just passionately telling the story about the rich man and the poor man. And Nathan tells his parable, and you can just see David's eyes flash with a spark of fire. And he's right there with Nathan as he is telling this story and just totally absorbed in what the prophet has to say. David could see that the rich man in the parable had committed a horrible sin. Oh, David spotted that instantly. When Nathan is telling the story, you can see David's ire begin to rise, and he stands his blood begins to boil, and he reaches down into his side and grabs the handle of his sword and pulls his sword out and stands and raises it in the air and says, "This rich man needs to be executed. And the poor man needs to be reimbursed fourfold for what for this horrible atrocity that has been committed against him." Folks, the point is, David could see immediately the sin in what Nathan was describing. He could see it as clear as anything. And David could see what Nathan was describing, but in the rich man, but he could not see that same sin in himself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, David could see the sin in what Nathan was describing, but he couldn't see the sin in his own actions. And what he had done was 10,000 times worse than the rich man's offense. I mean, after all, David was ultimately responsible for Uriah's death. But he could see the sin in someone else's life as clearly as the noonday sun. Oh, he jumped up and he demanded that justice be done for the poor man. That rich man should die for the sin that he has committed against this poor man and his family. Now, what's the point? The point is, folks, we are all very quickly able to see another's sin. You know, we can spot it a mile away, can't we? And in most cases, we're not too shy about pointing it out either. But do we see the sin in our own lives? And maybe we are never more ready to see the sin in others than when these faults in another are our own. Let me say that again. Maybe we are never more ready to see them in others than when these faults in another are our own. The sins we are more able to quickly spot in others are often the sins that have been plaguing our own lives. So often the vices that we so quickly detect in someone else are the very vices that have infested our own hearts. You see, it's not the boy in school who would never think of cheating who is always suspecting cheating among others in the class. The boy who is always suspicious of his classmates cheating is usually the one that has done a good deal of cheating himself. Listen to me, folks. The things that we see are most often the things we feel. Think about that for a moment. Because we have known those sins, that gives us an eye to spot them, does it not? And David could spot the injustice here. Oh, he was livid when Nathan told this story. He could see the sin in the rich man. Sad thing was, he couldn't see the sin in his own life. My mom used to say to me all the time, every time you point that finger, you got three pointing back at you. Remember that? How many of you's mom told you that? Yeah. Yeah. And why? Because it's so true. There's a third thing I want you to see. I want you to notice how little we are acquainted with ourselves. That's the thing in this story that just amazes me. David could not see himself in the story. Nathan had to point it out to him. He couldn't see it in himself. A few years back, the teenagers went to Ireland, and they asked me to go along and preach with them, which I'm going to go with them this Tuesday down to Grenada for their missions trip. I'm going with them and preach. They're going to do vacation Bible school during the day, and I'm going to be preaching in the church in the evenings. And we went over to Ireland, and we had one of these 35-millimeter cameras, you know, digital camera with the card you put in it. And the first day of Bible time, at our first rally, I had the camera around my neck, and I was going around taking some pictures of the kids. And there were these three little boys. Three little Irish boys, cute as they could be, all freckles and just ornery looking as they could be. And I walked over and I said, "Boys, let me get your picture." And so they wrapped their arms around each other and all turned their heads up and tilted their heads and grinned from ear to ear. And so I snapped their picture, and then I pushed it away from me and I looked at it to make sure I had them in focus and had a good shot of them. And one of the little boys said, Can you see the picture you took? I said, yeah, it's right here. And I turned it and they all came running up. And this one little boy, when he looked at it, he said, can I see? I said, yeah. And I turned it and he ran over and he looked at it and he looked up at me with a surprised look on his face and he said, that's what I look like? He didn't even recognize himself in the picture. And I said, yeah, that's what you look like. Wow. And he just held it. I took it off my neck and just let him hold it. And he was just standing there looking at it. He didn't even know what he looked like. And isn't that the way we are when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to sin? Isn't that the way we are? How many times are we ignorant of what we really look like? We can get to where we don't even recognize ourselves. All because of letting sin pile up in our lives. And that was exactly how David was. In this terrible sinful condition he was in, he didn't even recognize himself in the prophet's story and illustration. Nathan had painted him a perfect picture of himself. And yet he could not see himself in the picture. Now God has painted us a perfect picture of ourselves. And it's right here in this book. Amen. Right here in this book. I got an email this week from a preacher friend. He sent it out to several pastors, several men across the country. And it was a question. And he was just asking, what is wrong? What is wrong in America today? What is wrong with churches today and Christians today? And I think I haven't had time to answer him, but I'm going to answer him as soon as I can, as soon as I remember to do it. And several guys have answered. None of them has answered with what I'm going to answer. What is wrong with Christians today? And folks, I believe that it all goes back to this. He was asking, his question is, why is there so much apathy among churches, among believers? Why is there no awareness of the judgment and justice of God? Why is there no fear of God anymore? Where did it go? And I believe with all of my heart, I mean, I believe this with all my heart, the answer is we don't read this book right here. This book right here is it's a parable. It's an illustration. It is a mirror where you will see yourself. This book will show you what's right and what's wrong. This book will show you how to serve God and it'll show you when you're serving the devil. It's just that simple. God painted a perfect picture for David through this parable. He couldn't see it. And I think the reason that we are so apathetic today is that we don't read the Bible, which is a perfect picture of us. It reveals us as what we really are. Oh, we can see the sin in others, though, can't we? We just can't see it in ourselves. We can spot sin in others. And boy, we're not a bit shy about speaking out and letting everybody know that they're a sinner. But we can't spot the sin in our own lives. And I think the reason is because we are not acquainted with ourselves. Christian, listen, get in the book. Read your Bible. Read it, learn it, love it, memorize it. For in God's word, you will hear our prophet, the Lord Jesus, whisper to your heart, thou art the man. You'll hear it as clear as a bell. And then lastly, I want you to notice how simply God works on our hearts. This little parable was such a simple thing that God used to touch David's heart. And isn't it amazing what God can use to touch our hearts? God used a simple little story about a man and a pet lamb. This little story achieved for the heart of David what all 10 plagues failed to do to Pharaoh. Isn't that something? God sent 10 plagues to Pharaoh, and he never did wake up. He never did wake up. But this little story achieved for the heart of David what Moses and all those miraculous plagues that he sent through God's hand upon Egypt, this little story accomplished what that could not accomplish in Pharaoh. And I want you to remember this point, folks. You might not be able to see to do the mighty deeds that Moses did, but you can all serve along the same lines as a Nathan. He told at the bidding of God just a simple little parable, just a little story, just a little example, but God used it in a great way to turn the heart of the king back. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know a lot of Bible. That's what I'm saying. You don't have to be up on your eschatology to be able to be a blessing and to help somebody else. You just have to be an agent that God can use. You just have to be a conduit that God could use. God may be wanting to use you to get to somebody else's heart, and he'll use you as the go-between, and you can just share your testimony. You can just share what the Lord has done for you. You can just share, hey, our church got together and prayed for our pastor, and God healed him. It's amazing what God can use. Maybe some little deed you can do can be used of God to wake someone up to the things of the Lord. You see, just as Nathan succeeded where Moses failed, he did more by his weakness than Moses did with all of his amazing wonders. Who knows what unexpected blessings might come from you simply doing what is right and serving the Lord with your innocent heart. Who knows? You just going out, getting in your car every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and coming to church. God can use that against your neighbors. My neighbor asked me, do you go to church all the time? I said, every time the doors are open. Every time the doors are open, I'm there. And God, I'm sure, has used that. I've seen many a parent start coming to church because their children in the 6th and 7th and 8th grades, their children came to Neighborhood Bible Time and got saved and started coming to church. And then all of a sudden, mom and dad come with the kids. You see, you don't know what God's going to use. You just don't know. But God wants a walk with you. God wants fellowship with you. God wants you to walk with him and him to walk with you. And who knows what God's going to use to get your attention and mine. But that's just the way God works. I got saved in October. And then around December, my dad got saved. And it was a Sunday night service. Now, when I got saved, we all started going back to church on Sunday night. And my dad wasn't even saved, but he was going to church. He was under great conviction. But my dad was one of these guys. He was a good guy. He thought, you know, I'm not a bad person. Why do I need to get saved? And so he was way high up in the Masonic Lodge. And, you know, he thought that was his religion, and he's good. But he kept coming to church, and he kept hearing the gospel. And then one Sunday night, we were standing there singing the invitation song, and the guy standing beside me elbowed me. I looked over, and there came my dad walking down the center aisle. The pastor motioned for my brother and my sister and I to join him. My mom was right behind him. She was walking about that high off the carpet. And my dad got up off his knees and after getting saved, and we all hugged him and we're standing around, and the pastor took the microphone and he said, "Well, brother, what was it that finally convinced you that you needed to give your heart to the Lord?" Now, I really believe that he was fishing for a compliment. I think he was wanting my dad to say, "It was that powerful sermon you just preached." But my dad turned and pointed at me and he said, "Anything that can change that has got to be real." Just a little thing. You never know. That's why we need to get in the book, see ourselves, stay right with God, and be in a spot where God can use us. Oh, I'm so glad Nathan was there when God needed him. You see, our great Savior can use the simplest and the easiest of things to speak through us to somebody else. And when Nathan stuck his finger in the king's face and he said, "Thou art the man," it hit David like a ton of bricks. In Psalm 51, David prayed and poured out his heart before the Lord and begged God for forgiveness. And it was this simple little parable that was spoken by an obedient servant that God used to get the king on his knees before the Lord. Who knows how God will use you? Who knows how God will use your witness? If we'll just get in the book and let the book get in us.